Good morning.
Good morning.
Holy Spirit's working in our life. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Today's Super Bowl? I'm just kidding. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. So who you got?
Seahawks.
I can say that. Seahawks, I know. Biggest stage? Brightest lights, highest stakes, most money spent on commercials. Two teams made it here, but here's what a lot of people forget, is that no team gets the Super Bowl because of one person. It doesn't get there because of one superstar. It doesn't get there because of one great team. You get there because what happened all season kept multiplying over and over. It was hard work. Multiplying. So think about the huddle. I've been talking about the huddle. The huddle's not where the game is won, but it's where the game is multiplied. It's where one play becomes 11 assignments, where one call becomes movement across the whole field. And here's the key. In the huddle, the quarterback isn't looking for the most talented person in the circle. He's looking for people who can be trusted to run the play. Because one player running the play isn't a threat. 11 players running the play is. The huddle exists for one reason. So what's been entrusted to one can be carried by many. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in Luke 10. He's not adding followers anymore. Although he does, people follow him. He's multiplying the mission. He takes what's been formed in the huddle and entrusts it to the faithful people who can carry the ball forward. And he doesn't tell them to go everywhere. He tells them to look for the right people. He doesn't tell them to rush. He tells them to stay, eat, and invest. Because the mission of God doesn't expand through hype. It expands through faithful people who invest relationally, that's important, so faith can outlive them. So the question for today isn't, are we in the huddle? It's this, is what God has entrusted to us actually multiplying through us? And that's the key to the harvest. So here's the big idea. Mature disciples don't just grow, they multiply. It's not enough to just be a disciple of Christ, and we must make disciples of Christ. So number one, multiplication requires faithful people. Multiplication requires faithful people. Now, before we get into the text, I'm going to contrast addition and multiplication. And by the way, arithmetic was not my best subject, but what is 2 plus 2? What is 2 times 2? Okay. At first, addition and multiplication look the same, right? Now let's keep going. What is 4 plus 2? What is 4 times 2? Okay. Now multiplication begins to pull away. 4 plus 4 equals 4 times 4 equals, and on it goes. Because see, addition grows slowly. Multiplication accelerates. When Jesus sent out the 12, they came back with 72. That's 6 new disciples for every one disciple sent. Every one came back with 6. While most Christians live in the realm of addition, I've invited someone to church, Jesus is committed to multiplication. And multiplication requires faithful people who do what Jesus actually said, go and make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and so on and so on. If we're going to make disciples, we have to use Jesus' model of multiplication, not our own of addition. When Jesus sent the disciples out, He gave them very specific instructions. He said, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on them. A person of peace is someone who is receptive to the gospel, not hostile, not defensive, open to the message of the kingdom. I like to think of a person of peace as a green shoot. I mentioned last week the fires of 2007 that came close to my house. Months later, I was walking the trails and I began to notice something. Out of blackened, burned ground, little green shoots were coming up. There was life where death had been everywhere. So basically, Jesus is saying to his disciples, look for signs of life. A person of peace is someone who shows signs of life, that the Holy Spirit is working in their life. I've been taking God's word seriously this year. For me personally and for our church, it's all about making disciples because we want the kingdom of God to multiply. And I'm not saying the kingdom of God is this church. It's not. It's beyond this church. We want people to know Jesus. And whether they come to the gate or not, that's not what's important. Whether they come to Christ, that's what's important. And I've been praying, and I've been asking you to pray, and I can see God moving. And just this last Wednesday at my chiropractor appointment, thank God I've been relating and developing a relationship with him. I met him because I got rear-ended. And then I go, oh, maybe God has a plan here. And I was looking for signs of life, and he had it. He was definitely a person of peace, although he wasn't a believer. He was very open. And on Wednesday, I got to see his eyes open, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ right there in the office. And it's not because I'm some great evangelist. I'm not. I'm just trusting God. I'm taking him seriously at his word. That if I go and make disciples, he will be with me till the end of the age. When a person of peace is found, Jesus says, your peace will rest on them. And here's the thing. Scripture is clear. No one has peace apart from Jesus Christ. Read this verse with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you get peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, your peace, he's assuming something. He's assuming that the disciple already has his peace. That God's peace is on them. Because you cannot give what you do not possess. You can't pass peace on to someone that you don't have peace yourself. You cannot make someone into what you are not. And with that said, it's interesting because a disciple can be a disciple of anything, right? You can have disciples of anyone. There were a lot of disciples of Hitler, right? He multiplied a lot of people. Like him. I mean, over history, there's been disciples of all kinds of fake Christs. People who say they're the Messiah. People who think they're the Messiah. If we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, why aren't we multiplying people in his image? Why aren't we doing that? And that's the question that we have to answer. Because you can't make someone into what you're not. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, you've received the peace of God through faith, Jesus Christ, why are you not passing that peace on to other people? Jesus sent them out with his authority. He said, I'll be with you always. He sent them out with his presence. And he sent them out with his peace. And guess what? He says, as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. He sends us out the same way. And notice this, Jesus never told the disciples to wait for the person of peace to show up on their doorstep. He told them to go find them at their doorstep. And that's where much of the church's evangelism model breaks down, ladies and gentlemen, because we've been taught, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but we've been taught to build nice buildings, put on polished services, and wait for people to come. You know, build it, and they will come. That's called the attractional model of evangelism. And eventually, that model breaks down. Here's why. First, because not every church can do what megachurches can do. Second, because attracting someone to church is not the same thing as bringing someone to Jesus. Now, can God use the attractional model? Of course he can. But it is a model built on addition, not multiplication, because multiplication only happens when a convert becomes a disciple, and that disciple starts making other disciples. One reason there are so many shallow Christians in the church is because they're not making disciples. They're waiting for someone else to do it. And here's the deal. You're never going to grow to where Jesus intends you to grow unless you go out in faith, trusting God, looking for green shoots, and invest in discipling them into the kingdom of God and teaching them to obey and observe what Jesus has commanded. That is the Great Commission. And you can't outsource it. A lot of people outsource it. Oh, my pastor does it. My small group leader does it. My church does it. You know, my women's Bible study leader does it. My whatever it is. No, that is going to get an in heaven. Because multiplication requires faithful people who give their faith away. So let me ask you plainly, are you faithful? There's so many people in here that are faithful. But here's what I'm asking. Are you faithful not just in attending? Are you faithful not just in serving and learning or giving? But are you faithful in making disciples? And with that said, who is the last green shoot you help bring into the kingdom of God? And if you can't answer that, don't beat yourself up. But here's the deal. If you can't answer that, you may be missing the heart of Jesus' mission, which is not to invite people to church per se, but to invite them to know Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The mission multiplies when we entrust the gospel to those God has already prepared. Okay? And then we walk with them into discipleship. It's not rocket science. There's already people in your sphere of influence, in your world, who are green shoots, just waiting to have a relationship with a disciple of Jesus Christ who will walk with them into the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. The second thing, disciple making is an investment. It's hard work. You have to invest. Now, raise your hand if you've ever made a financial investment. What's the expectation when you invest?
Get rich.
to get a return, right? Right? Well, guess what? Jesus also expects a return on what he has invested in you. He has entrusted you with his presence, his power, and his message. And scripture is clear. God does not applaud buried gifts. He expects fruitful returns. Faithful people don't hoard their faith. Faithful people give their faith away. But here's the key. Investment requires presence. Not presence. Presence. Look what Jesus says. Stay there eating and drinking what they provide. That's the point I keep driving home, because discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is a relationship. Stay there eating and drinking what they provide. With my chiropractor, I've gone multiple times, and God has made it so we have this synergy. And we've gotten some conversations. He even wanted to learn a little golf. And I told him, I go, I'm not a great golf teacher, but I can show you a couple things. And we started talking about it. But it was because I kept showing up. And interesting, ironically, on last Wednesday, I said, I don't need to go. I think I'm okay. And I got in my car and went anyway. And then God did that. Because we need to stay there. Now, with that said, and we're going to get into it a little bit later, but Jesus does tell us that not everyone is going to be a green shoot. There's going to be people who reject you. And you know what he says? Move on to the next house. A lot of time we invest in people that are not green shoots when we should still pray for that person, but move to another house, where someone is more open. Let me ask you a question. Did everyone who heard Jesus convert? No. So if Jesus had that problem, we're going to have that problem. But he went to people that were have ears to hear, eyes to see. The mission of the 72 was not a crusade. It's not a crusade. It's not a strategy. It's not even a system. The mission is an interpersonal encounter with Jesus, where the gospel, the good news, is proclaimed inside the safety, get this, of trusting relationships. There's a reason why my friend on Wednesday opened up to me about a bunch of things, because he felt like he could trust me. But that takes time. A lot of people think that they're going to convert people in a 30-second conversation. That's the car salesman approach. Odds are that ain't going to happen. Discipleship happens over tables, not stages. Okay, I can stand here all day and tell you, be a disciple, be a disciple, be a disciple. You're not going to get it until you see it. And until you trust that person and your relationship with that person. And then you get it. Transformation happens through proximity, not programs. And let me be honest with you. I've been in ministry for over 30 years. Do you think I've seen programs after programs after programs, church programs, church programs, church programs? And here's what I've learned about programs. Eventually, if you don't like the show, you got to change the channel. But here's the sad part. Once a church program starts, it's almost impossible to end it. Even when it's no longer bearing fruit, it's the sacred cow that just keeps breathing, even though it needs to be put out to pasture. Jesus never told his disciples to start a program. He didn't even tell them to start a church. Do you know that? He said, go and make disciples. Because when you make disciples, guess what happens? Churches are born. You don't start a church to make disciples. You make disciples to start churches. And that's why Jesus adds this important instruction. Don't move from house to house. In other words, when the door is open, stay. The art of disciple making is simple. Find a person or a household of peace and spend time there. Spend time with that person. Quit looking for the next opportunity when God has already given you one right in front of your face. You don't plant a seed, water it once, and then move it to a different pot every week. Who does that? Constant relocation kills growth. Roots grow deep when the soil stays the same. Because Jesus is about multiplication. He invested in those whom he loved. He was closest to the 12, but even within the 12, he had three. And instead of finding our three, we keep moving from house to house. Instead of forming a huddle, we create more activity. Who wants more activity? Faithfulness grows through shared life. Jesus is clear. He says, don't rush and don't upgrade. Don't chase better opportunities. Multiplication flows from sustained presence, not constant movement. This is how faith is entrusted, through time, consistency, and shared life. And third, multiplication produces generational impact. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Anybody heard of them? She had 19 children. No pulpit, no church title, but she prayed with her children. She taught scripture in her home. She shaped their faith day after day, and her sons went on to spark a revival that transformed England and beyond. She never preached a revival sermon, but her faith outlived her. One faithful parent, two sons, millions impacted. Because generational impact is when your faith shows up in someone else's future. Generational impact is when your faith shows up in someone else's future. And sometimes your green shoot is closer than you think. Sometimes it lives right in your own house. And next week we're going to talk about the last part of this series, Andrew bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. Do you think that made a difference? Andrew brought Peter. You don't hear a lot about Andrew. Hear a heck of a lot about Peter. Jesus understood that disciple making was never meant to be a one-shot deal. It was always meant to be generational. That's why he says, read it with me, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore for the Lord of the harvest to send out more. If Jesus were content with the disciples that would come only from his own personal relationships, he never would have told them to pray for more. The harvest statement matters for several reasons. First, no matter how hard the soil may seem, there's always a harvest. Jesus lived under Roman rule, one of the most corrupt and oppressive governments in history. On top of that, he faced resistance from his own people, but Jesus did not respond with fear. He didn't retreat. He told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you the Lord of the harvest? Raise your hand if you're the Lord of the harvest. But here's the problem. Many of us think we are. We live like we are. We say things like, if only I were more outgoing. If only I were more faithful. If only I were a better Christian. And guess what? Your if-onlys are killing your harvest field. Instead of if only, why not pray to the Lord of the harvest? Because praying to the Lord of the harvest is not just directive, it gives direction. In the Old Testament, God, Yahweh, is consistently described as the owner of the fields, the giver of growth, the sender of workers. So when Jesus tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest, they know he's referring to the Father. But what happens next is eye-opening. Jesus tells them to pray, And then he acts. In Luke 10, Jesus appoints the 72. Jesus sends them out. Jesus defines the mission. Jesus grants them authority. Jesus receives the report. Jesus tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest and then immediately acts like the Lord of the harvest because he is. Because in Luke's gospel, Jesus doesn't just announce God's mission, he embodies God's mission. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to pray for? What does it say? Pray for what? More workers or laborers. And that hits home for me. Because I can't tell you how many times I prayed, Lord of the harvest, feels hard out here. I feel alone. Please send more workers into the field. And to be honest with you, sometimes I think the church looks more like a football game. 22 players on the field in desperate need of rest. 50,000 fans in the seats in desperate need of exercise. This verse doesn't just hit personally. It hits church-wide. Because these workers weren't operating alone. They were working together. Which brings me to this. Jesus isn't just looking for workers. He's looking for partners. Because a worker can be in it for himself. Whereas a partner is committed to the team. On Super Bowl Sunday, no one celebrates the offensive line for individual stats. They're celebrated because they protect the quarterback so the team can win. The championship isn't won by one star. It's won by players who execute their assignments so others can succeed. Jesus isn't building an all-star roster. He's building a team that multiplies itself. And that's why I'm not looking just for workers. I'm looking for partners, teammates. Partners who will make other partners by making disciples who work the field together. Because when you think generationally instead of immediately, everything changes. It stops being about how many disciples I make right now, and it starts being about what God might do through me in the future. The one, the three, the 12 that go and multiply over and over again because you were faithful with the one. And that doesn't just happen in your lifetime, and not even just in theirs, but also in their children's and their children's children. See, the psalmist put it this way. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children and their children and their children to the third and fourth generation. That is multiplication. In Scripture, understanding is proven with truth when truth outlives the messenger. Because legacy is not what you leave behind. It's who you leave behind. And the mission multiplies when what has been entrusted to you does not stop with you. Here's some takeaways from today. Identify faithful people. Look for the person of peace God has already prepared. Stay and invest. Disciple making happens through shared life, not quick wins. And think generationally. What you entrust today shapes faith far beyond you. I don't know if anybody remembers this. One of the most iconic plays in Super Bowl history was the helmet catch. It happened in Super Bowl 42 when the New York Giants were deep in enemy territory and desperate for a big play. Here's a picture of the helmet catch. He caught the helmet, caught the ball on his helmet. Quarterback Eli Manning escaped what looked like certain defeat. He launched the pass downfield, and David Tyree made a catch by pinning the ball to his helmet. It was a play that changed the game and ultimately helped the Giants win the Super Bowl that year. Guess what? Every time you make a disciple, it's like a helmet catch. Because championship plays don't happen in isolation. They happen in chain reactions of trust, preparation, presence, and partnership. Christ is our champion. Would you say and agree with that? Yes. Then we should live like champions. Bold and unafraid, leaving it all on the field. I think as the game, as the season escalates, in every sport, it seems like what you thought was their talent level goes about 80 times higher. That's what happens when you trust God to do a helmet catch, because God's gifts and talents that you thought were here go up here when you trust Him. They leave it all in the field. I've heard all the time, hey, we lost, but I left it all in the field. Guess what? We never lose. Believers never lose. It may seem like you are. You're not losing. You've won. You already have the crown. Now we need to live like it. Because long after the Super Bowl, confetti has fallen, and long after this sermon is forgotten, the chain reaction of faith you start today can keep rolling, touching lives, shaping homes, and echoing through generations. Because God isn't just raising workers. He's building a team and legacies. And that's why we pray, Lord of the harvest, send out workers. Lord of the harvest, send me out. Not so God will do it for us, but so that God can do it through us. The question I want to leave with you today, are you a worker in the field? Or are you watching from a distance? I hope you're in the field. I hope you want to be in the field. Because all it takes is the desire. You know, some of us, and some of you in here, have been faithfully making disciples your whole life. Some of us in here, maybe not. Raise your hand if you're still on earth. Why did not... Nobody, everybody didn't raise their hand. Are you not on earth? What planet are you on? If God still has you here, why does He have you here? To make disciples. Let's pray. Lord of the harvest, we confess it's easier to watch than to step into the field, easier to cheer from a distance than to join you in the work you're already doing. But if we're not making disciples, we're missing the heart of the mission, and we're sorry for that, Lord. Make us into disciples who make disciples, who make disciples to the third and fourth generation, a legacy that outlives us. And like the players in today's Super Bowl, may we leave it all on the field for your glory, because you are worthy of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.